Good evening. A little better. All right. I wish I wasn't up here tonight, because that would mean that Brother Tom Woody would be here and sharing a lesson with us. But I am thankful for his good spirit and for his godly example as he continues to fight the good fight of faith. I want to thank the shepherds and the congregation of Prince Road for this opportunity. I hope to stir up your hearts and your minds for us to focus on the allies that God has provided for us while we're on our journey, as we're on that road to eternal life. That's what I'd like to share with you, the allies on the road to eternal life. When I think of the word allies, I'm reminded of World War II, and just recently there was the D-Day celebration, so kind of fresh on our minds. The two forces in that war, they were called the Axis and the Allies. And the Allies were primarily composed of Britain, Soviet Union, and the United States. The word ally, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means a helpful connection, an association, a binding together, sympathetic. When the United States entered that war, the United States could not have won the war by themselves. They needed the allies. They needed the help. We as Christians cannot access or remain on the road to eternal life without the help from our allies. God, our Creator, He created us with an internal need for Him and for His support. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, says Solomon said he has put eternity in their hearts. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I understand that verse completely, but God put something in each and every one of us for a longing for Him, that we need Him to be complete. And that is the whole of man, as Solomon concluded the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13. God has not left His people alone to deal with trials and temptations by ourselves. Nor has God asked us to do the impossible. I've talked with some people, they say, oh, living the Christian life is impossible. No, it's not. Not with God's help and the allies that He has provided. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that God has made. God desires to be our God and for us to be His people. We see that all through the Bible, beginning in the Garden of Eden. That's what God desired with Adam and Eve. And then we see it later with the children of Israel. And we see that's God's desire today with the church, with His people. He wants us to depend and trust in Him as we are on the road to eternal life. God wants us to work with Him. He wants to work with us. He doesn't want to work for us, and He doesn't want to work against us, but He wants to work with us. To accomplish God's goal, God has given the Christian many powerful allies. And I want to look at a few of them. There are many, but I want to look at a few of them tonight. God is our general in the battle of life, and He has not left His troops, the Christians, without weapons, without abilities, without knowledge, without power. The allies. The allies are important to for us that we can accomplish the blueprint of the war and to be victorious. First of all, we have the Father on our side. Many have said that He is the source. He is the designer. But I want to focus on Jesus. God sent Jesus, His beloved Son, His only Son, to die for our sins, to set us free from a bondage, from a slavery, from a prison of our own choice. We had got in there by our own choice, choices that we had made, but we could not get out on our own. We needed the ally. Jesus making it possible that you and I can be dead to sin and alive to God as we're walking on the highway of righteousness, which the prophet Isaiah spoke of about 500 years before Christ, about 500 years or so before the church. God knew this was part of His plan, that highway of righteousness in Isaiah 35 and verse 8. I was reading in a survey to a vast majority of professed Christians, Jesus Christ is merely a historical character who lived and died about 2,000 years ago. I almost cried when I was thinking that people could just leave Him in history. We must help others to see that Christ is not a dead hero. He lives. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, He says, I am He who lives. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Many do not consciously think of Jesus as being an ally. Yes, we think of Jesus as our Redeemer, as our Savior, but do we think of Him as someone who can offer readily assistance? Someone who's right there beside us? Someone who's with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? He's there ready. He's ready and available and desiring to help us. How do we know that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read 14 through 18, and I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. The writer is writing about how much more superior Christ, His sacrifice, and His covenant is over the old. And so he says here in 14 through 18, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through the death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And if you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we see that those who have put on Christ are the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. So He offers help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all these things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. There's a lot in these verses, but I just want to briefly touch on a few points. Jesus came to ultimately render Satan powerless and unemployed by taking away Satan's powerful tool of death. The fear of death. Jesus is able to aid those who are traveling the road to eternal life. He's able to do this because He has shared in our suffering. He has been tempted in every way that you or I could be tempted in, and yet He did not sin. He chose not to sin. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. Faithful to God the Father and faithful to us. Because He keeps His promises. You can trust Him. You can build your life on Him. Satan is ineffective when we depend and work with Christ. Jesus is Alpha and Omega. He's A to Z. And a few that I want to point out. He's our advocate, pleading our case before the bar of heaven, 1 John 2:1. He's the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. He's the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. When we walk with Him, we walk in the light. He is our chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, He makes us lie down in green pastures and He leads us beside the still waters, the 23rd Psalm. He's the power and wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He's the wonderful counselor. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Who do you turn to when you have to make an important decision? Is Christ the first person you turn to? He's a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. And that means He will be your friend too, if you will come to Him. Matthew 1:23 says that Jesus is God with us. Has God left us? That would be some of the thoughts that those who only think of Jesus as some dead historical hero. But no, He has not. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, the Spirit of Christ dwells within those who have obeyed the gospel. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a powerful ally to have. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say about Jesus. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not so heavy that we cannot keep them or bear them. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christ has won the war. We, through God and the help of the allies that He gives us, we must win the battles that rage each and every day between the spirit and the flesh. Let's move on to the Holy Spirit. Some have said that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. I believe there's a lot of truth in that. There's much that can be said about the Holy Spirit. I've talked with some people, not Christians, but those who claim to be Christians, and they call the Holy Spirit an it. In their minds, He is a glorified it, but the Bible never speaks of the Holy Spirit as an it. It's always a He. And the Bible shows that He has a personality. He is a personage. He's an individual with a mind and with feelings. I'm afraid that whenever we take and call the Holy Spirit an it, we try to manipulate and conform Him to our desires, to our expectations. You might say we try to fit Him in our box. A lot of people want to try to put God in their lives rather than trying to conform their lives to fit God. There's someone among us tonight, you'll never see him, but his presence is very real. And I hope that every one of us will make him feel welcome this week. The Holy Spirit is an animator. He makes alive that which is dead. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, many of you have it memorized. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Or the King James says, man became a living soul. God breathed into the nostrils the spirit of life, because the word spirit means breath. He breathes life and He animates that which was lifeless. Romans chapter 8. Turn your Bibles there with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Pardon me. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. We also find that the Holy Spirit is involved in the process of our salvation, giving us new life. Over in John chapter 3, verse 5, and I think this was brought up this week already, but when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, it's interesting, Jesus knew what was on his mind. It says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Spirit is involved in our conversion, in our new birth, our new life. The Holy Spirit is one of the ways that God works with His people today. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. This was on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed by a close friend. He was preparing his disciples, his apostles, for their work after he was going to leave this earth. And he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit still guides us into all truth when we listen and when we adhere to the apostles' and prophets' teachings and writings which we have in the Bible. Holy Spirit is not the written word, but uses the written word to communicate to us God's will. Turn with me to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus had been speaking and preaching some difficult things. And so many of the disciples turned away from him. But in 62 through 63, "What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Again, we learn about the Spirit giving life. But how does the Spirit give life? Jesus answers that question through the words that Jesus spoke. When they are believed, when they are taken in, when they are digested and become a part of us through faith, through obedient faith, then we see that they become life. And notice here, in verse 68, Simon understood. When Jesus asked, "Are you all going to leave me too?" When he asked the 12, what did Peter say? What did Peter say? "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Now notice, listening to other spirits, other doctrines, the doctrines of demons, it sears one's conscience with a hot iron, sealing out the Holy Spirit, the one who desires to be our ally, the one who wants to work with us. What does that tell us? Well, we have to focus on the message of that comes from God's Spirit, that is God-breathed, that comes from Him and not other doctrines. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit witnesses not to, but with our spirit. There is a difference. When we have done what God has commanded, then the Holy Spirit shows and agrees, witnesses with our spirit. God's Spirit is also involved in the Christian's adoption and for the Christian being accepted as a firstborn son. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, as the Apostle Paul is praying, beginning in verse 14, but in verse 16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man. It is God's Spirit that provides us with strength. Not physical strength, but with strength so that we can endure. So that we can continue to fight the good fight of faith. So that we can continue to travel on the road to eternal life. And we might remain faithful. Another ally I want to look at is angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles there, the writer toward the end of that chapter speaks about angels. And in verse 13 and 14, to pull in the context, he says, "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Who are the angels sent to serve? Christians. You and I. I can't say that I understand all the ways they do it. But right now, there are angels serving, helping those who will inherit eternal life. Those who will inherit salvation. They're doing it in ways we cannot see. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. You may be familiar with this. There's an interesting account in here in the days of Elisha. The king of Assyria's battle plans were being disrupted by the prophet Elisha. So the king of Assyria, he sends a large army, horses, chariots, and he sends them by night to surround the city of Dothan. This is where Elisha was staying. In the morning, when Elisha's servant saw all the horses, all the chariots, and the great army, this is in verse 15 of the sixth chapter, what does he say? "What shall we do?" You ever feel that way? Sometimes a trial, a temptation, a struggle. What am I going to do? I love the answer that Elisha gives to his servant in verse 16. I'd like to read that. "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Then we find Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes might be opened and see. And when the servant's eyes were open, he saw the mountains surrounding them was full of horses and chariots on fire. It's verse 17. These certainly were not human. Thus I believe they were angelic beings. But the point I want us to consider is, why does God tell us so much about the angelic beings? Well, I believe it's because God wants us to see that the Almighty God has awesome, powerful servants doing His bidding. His allies, His agents, the allies, are there helping us, even when we cannot see them, such as the servant of Elisha. They were there, but the servant could not see them. I believe that they're there so that we can have confidence. God tells us about them so we can have confidence in God and in His plan. Oh, that God's people's eyes were opened and that we could comprehend that those who are with us, the allies who are with us, are more than those who are with them, than those who are with our enemies. Let us pray that God will open our eyes to so we can see His awesome help and put our trust and our faith in Him in doing His will and completing His plan through our dependence and obedience. Another ally that we have is the brethren. Did you know that? Each of you are an ally. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are many places we could turn to. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I think we're running kind of behind on time here. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul, as he's bringing his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he's bringing it to a close. He's kind of bringing it all together. And he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. What a beautiful picture. Here are the saints under temptation, under trials, under struggles, but they are serving one another. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another with love. They were comforting one another, building up, edifying, you know, building up, taking and building up those living stones, as 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks about. And Paul said, it's good. It's good what you're doing. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. In Hebrews, Paul talks about stirring one another up. When we come together, that we stir one another up to love and good works. But I'd also like to consider Acts 20 and verse 35. Our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Consider the other flip side of this. Are we willing to accept? Are we getting our brethren actively involved? Maybe you're moving a refrigerator. Maybe you can do it by yourself. But what if you call up a brother and you'll say, hey, can you give me a hand? Maybe you're sewing a dress and you could do it yourself. What if you call up a sister? Say, hey, you know, can you give me a hand? Get brethren involved with each other, giving them an opportunity to give their lives and for us to give our lives to them. I believe that this is important. You know, there may be a lot of things that we could do, but get our brethren involved. You know, because while you're moving that refrigerator, you may think it's a menial task. You can talk about maybe your favorite Bible verse. Maybe you can talk about what you've been studying. You know, either your family study or maybe your personal study, and encourage them as iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens a brother. No man or woman is an island. We need each other. We need each other on the road to eternal life. Galatians 6 tells us, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The more time we spend around each other, helping one another, the more we grow together. When we learn to see things as God sees it, we realize we are not alone. God has everything, and He has provided everything that we need to advance His perfect battle plan. Someone has once said, God's plan will work if we will work God's plan with the Allies' help. If you've never obeyed the gospel of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, why not? What is it that's keeping you? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you don't have the promise of the Allies working, assisting you. It's God's desire that you have these powerful allies helping, advancing along the road to eternal life. But first, you've got to get on the road. Jesus Christ is the only on-ramp to the road to eternal life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made it possible by giving His precious blood. If you're here tonight and you're convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, why not trust His promises through obedient faith? Come with a repentant heart, willing to turn from the past and turn to follow Him. Come with a confessing mouth, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Master. Come and meet Him in the watery grave of baptism, where He promises to wash away your sins and remember them no more. They're gone. And then He tells us to grow, to develop. I believe Brother Doug said to continue. To continue. To be all that God created us to be in His service. Maybe you obeyed the gospel. You started out with great zeal and dedication. But somewhere along the way, you took a detour. You allowed something to get between you and the Lord as you were walking along the road to eternal life. We invite you, we implore you to make your life, your heart right with God through repentance and confession. Rededicating your life to the Master and His service. If you have questions, I, the elders, brethren here, would love to sit down and study the Bible with you. There are many people here who would love to assist you in learning more about the Lord and His plan. If we may assist you, we invite you, please come while we stand, while we sing. As the song says, ask yourself the question, is your heart, is it well with your soul?